The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God. We are in 1 Timothy, and we are looking at a section on widows. And we already got a head start on that. And we'll take a look at what we have translated and reviewed already here in just a moment. And then we'll go back and review what we covered two Sundays ago, because last Sunday we had the lesson on baptism. So we'll cover what we did in review. We'll cover what we did two Sundays ago and then pick up where we left off and move on from there. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This involves confession of sin if needed so that we can be restored to fellowship. But humility is also extremely important. Without humility, we are unteachable. So this gives us an opportunity to humble ourselves and be ready to learn. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for all that you've provided so that we can be gathered here today. This opportunity for fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, this opportunity to sing hymns of praise to you, this opportunity to spend this time considering the truth of your word. Help us to set aside distractions. Help us to focus our attention through the ministry of your word within our souls. We may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Before we jump into our 1 Timothy, I did talk about it in the announcements and all, but yesterday, the baptism, really special, a tremendous blessing. And one of the things we emphasized as we talked about last Sunday in the baptism class is that one of the things that's taking place in that is you have individuals that are declaring publicly that they intend to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what one of the most important things about a water baptism is, that declaration that takes place. And that's what we emphasize during the baptism, and that's an important aspect. And when you look at the word disciple, one of the things you understand about it is it indicates two things: a follower, somebody who intends to follow Christ, and it's also someone who is a student. A pupil is actually the language of disciple is that of a student. And so when we talk about, you know, I don't refer to things as services. I talk about, well, we're going to have our 10:30 lesson. We talk about Bible classes. We have all this language, which is of, you know, a school, if you will, almost like this is a school that we're teaching lessons. Well, the reason for that is we're supposed to be training up disciples. It's supposed to be a process whereby individuals are trained up in the truth of the word, and it's part of their discipleship with Christ, so that they are followers of Christ and students of the word. And so one of my goals is to make sure that I preach the word and try to explain things and clarify things in such a way that all of you can understand and be able to learn more about God and learn more about his word. And in the process of that, become stronger in terms of your walk as a disciple of Christ. It's very important that we do that. But the baptism yesterday, tremendous blessing. I don't know when we'll do another one, but it was tremendous. And I'm thankful for everybody that participated and all that was associated with it. Where is my Word document is gone. Okay. Well, let me pull it up again. I probably closed it inadvertently. We are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. And these are the verses that we've already gone through and reviewed. Show high regard for widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to show respect to their own family and to give back to their parents, for this is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But a woman who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. And that's basically a believer that's walking in experiential death, right? Of giving herself over to wanton pleasure, so she's walking in experientially in such a way that there's no fruit being born. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. And that's where we left off. And then last time we began with this, and we're going to do a review now. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul now circles back to address the children and grandchildren of the widow. And the phrase, he is worse than an unbeliever, makes it clear that the children and grandchildren are born-again believers. Because you can't be worse than an unbeliever if you are an unbeliever. Does that make sense? I mean, so these are born-again believers, but they're basically not providing for their own family, especially of their own household. And that is worse than what an unbeliever would do. You can look all around you and you can see unbelievers that are doing a better job than that. Unbelievers that are taking care of their own families. And yet here you are as a born-again believer and you're not doing that. That's what Paul is highlighting. If these believing children, grandchildren do not take care of their own family, they've denied the faith and are behaving worse than that unbeliever. So they've denied the faith. What does that mean? Denying the faith is not the faith that leads to salvation so much as the faith in terms of our walk of faith. In this context, taking care of their widowed mother or grandmother is the focus. The language of the mother / grandmother, it all comes together. It could be a mother or it could be a grandmother. That's the focus as to who should be taken care of. And I changed the one word is behaving worse than an unbeliever. That's the key, right? Again, you can look around and see unbelievers that behave better than that. This verse describes a believer that's denying the faith, not an unbeliever rejecting the gospel. That's what I was saying a minute ago. This is a believer that's denying the faith. This denial of the faith implies that the believer knows better and is not acting out of ignorance. So that's the whole thing. You have somebody who knows better. They've been taught the word. They understand what they should be doing, and yet they're not doing it. They're not taking care of what they should be doing. Do we have more copies? It's not printing? Oh. Well, I don't know that I can do anything about that. You may have to bump the power button or something to try to get it to print. This is a believer that knows better and is acting out of ignorance. The next part says a widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. Oops, sorry, went too far. Paul then spells out the qualifications for a widow that is to be added to the list. And I put quotes around that. That list is basically a record of widows that were to be supported by the local church. Now, there's two things I want to point out right here at this point. One is, and I don't know, I know many of you have met Mike Hughes and his wife Gretchen. They come when they can. They are ranchers. And, man, when you're a rancher, you don't know what's going to happen, right? Sometimes you can be here and sometimes you can't. But he asked me after the class, the last time we did this in class, he said, so what about, instead of widows, what about widowers? I said, yes, of course. We're going to get to that. We're going to talk about that. If there's a widower, then that's somebody who also would be taken care of. What does it mean in terms of support? He asked that. Are you talking about just financial support? No. That's only one aspect of supporting a widow or a widower, right? That there would be support in terms of supporting them spiritually, supporting them financially. It could be anything, right? It could be anything. But one of the ways you can do it is you have someone who, something as simple as needs a ride to the grocery store. And that's what you do. You go help them out. You give them a ride to the grocery store. So supporting it is in every aspect. And this is what we have as a record, if you will, of widows that are to be supported by the local church. The three qualifications that we see: she must be at least 60 years old. She must be a one-man woman. She must have a reputation for good works. Let me go back to that. All right. Again, we're going to get to some more information as to why these are the case. But if you think about it, if we have a widow in our church and somebody who's walking in a manner worthy as unto the Lord, then we as a local church should be willing to support that widow if she needs the support, if her family is not there to support them, or unwilling. And we'll get to that as we talk about the principles when we get to that, unwilling to support her. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Paul then gives examples of how these widows might establish a reputation for good works. See, the New American Standard translators added the word and. I don't think it belongs there. It should be a dash. Because what is going on here is this is basically Paul listing out things here. What constitutes someone who has a reputation for good works? How do they establish that? What might they be doing? The five examples given are... Being a good mother and raising the children, right? We looked at that in Proverbs 22:6. Being hospitable to strangers, Hebrews 13:2. Being a dedicated servant, Galatians 5:13. That's what Paul's talking about. She's washed the saints' feet. That's dedicated servant. That's somebody who's willing to serve others. Galatians 5:13. Being willing to assist those in distress, right? Assisting those in distress, Proverbs 21:13. Think about that for a second. Shouldn't we be able to come alongside and assist the widow when she's in distress? If she's someone who has been assisting others in distress, I would say so. Being devoted to every good work, Colossians 1:10, right? Every good work. So with and by the way, Paul throws that in as he does that a lot in his lists. He'll say, and things such as these, or whatever, that kind of language. And that's what he's saying, whatever it is. She's devoted to every good work, not just these things I've mentioned, but every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Younger women were not to be added to the list of widows to be supported by the local church. I'm sorry. As we saw in verse 9, this would be any widow less than 60 years old, according to Paul's specification here. Right? He gives that 60-year number. So a younger widow would be one that's younger than 60 years old. This phrase that we have here, feel sensual desires in disregard, it's actually from the word kata straniato. I tried to make it Italian. This verb describes being drawn away from someone or something because of being controlled by strong physical desires. Now, this could be any kind of a physical desire. It's not specifically sexual of that nature. It's any kind of physical desire. We're going to retranslate it. This is what Paul is really saying. When they are drawn away from Christ by strong sensual desires, they want to get married. Right? In that case, it's probably related to sexual desires, but nonetheless, the word itself doesn't mean that. The phrase they want to get married describes the desires of these widows to get remarried. Because obviously they've been married before. There's nothing wrong with a widow getting remarried, but we shall see that the widows on the church list were to pledge devotion to the Lord. So that's what Paul's really getting at. If you have a younger widow and she finds someone and she's interested and she's pursuing a relationship with someone, well, her attention is at least partially divided. In addition to that, what do you think might be the case if there's a relationship going on there? What do you think might be the case if she has met someone and has a desire to get remarried? Don't you think maybe there's someone involved who might be able to help support her? Right? There's going to be maybe a new husband involved, and that person would be able to support her. So the idea of the church stepping in to support, if she's going to get remarried, then that's a whole different issue, isn't it? Yes, sir.
So these were rules that were laid down for the Jews, correct?
No, these were the rules that were laid down for the church at Ephesus.
So they still hold, these principles still hold true for
this is true. This is true still today. Now, what I'm going to tell you, what you'll see when we get to the principles of all of this is, do we have to, as a local church, do we have to draw a hard line at 60 years old? Could it be that there was a widow that's 55 years old and we look at the widow's situation and we say, you know what, we're going to step in and support that widow? Absolutely. Paul gave that number for a reason, because in his experience there had been younger widows that under that age that had had desires to be remarried and so on. But we as a church, we need to take it on as a case-by-case basis, don't we? But what he really is teaching here is that we're talking about someone who's devoted to the Lord. And we're going to get to that. Someone who's devoted to the Lord and somebody whose family is either there is no family to support her or they're unwilling to do it. And we're going to see that, too. It's still not printing back there. I don't think I can fix it from this end. Hold on just a second. I'm going to interrupt briefly. Sorry. I don't think I can fix it. It says it's printing. I don't know what I can do about it. I'll try this. All right, we'll try to get that printed out. There's people in the church that need notes, and we're having trouble with the printer. I apologize for the interruption. Again, there's nothing wrong with a widow getting remarried, but the widows on the list were those that were widows indeed, devoted to the Lord. And I just changed it to remarried because that's what we're really talking about here, is getting remarried. Thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Now, this we looked at, the word condemnation is krima, which means judgment or condemnation. Here, this word is describing a judgment incurred by breaking a solemn pledge, not condemnation. Condemnation to me carries the idea of being separated from God for all of eternity. That's kind of the idea of condemnation. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about judgment. And that's what krima means, is judgment. And so, but keep in mind, is there some sort of judgment that comes upon some widow because she decides to get remarried? Not in every case. The issue at hand here that Paul is bringing up is there was a solemn pledge that was made, and they broke their pledge by changing their direction and deciding to get remarried. Whoops, I'm sorry. The pledge that Paul refers to here is not specifically spelled out. We don't have anything that tells us what that pledge is. However, it's implied from the passage there's some sort of formal commitment to follow Christ being made by the widows who were placed on the church list. So this, the widows that we're talking about here that would incur judgment were ones who had made that pledge. They had decided they were going to devote themselves wholly to the Lord, and now all of a sudden there's a change in here. They've gotten interest in someone. They're going that direction. And so that's why there would be judgment in this case, because they'd made a formal pledge.
That has none written all
over. Well, I don't know that we're not. I don't think we're talking about it. We're not talking about nuns here. No, we're not talking about a Catholic nun kind of situation. We're talking about widows. We're talking about someone like my mom, who she's been widowed now for, I guess, I don't know how many years. And she is a prayer warrior. I mean, she's devoted to the Lord. I've told you before that she gets up in the morning, she tells us every time we're down there that her cat wakes her up about 5 o'clock in the morning or earlier sometimes. But anyway, so then she gets up and she starts doing Bible studies and looking at devotions, and she is praying about, I mean, she prays for this guy right here that stands before you, and she prays for all sorts of things. And that's what she does. She is devoted to the Lord, and she's a widow who's devoted to that. So that's the kind of widow we're talking about. Now, my mom doesn't need support from the church, but if she did, her church should step in and support her. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Now, this is interesting because this is Paul mentioning a side effect of the church supporting a younger widow. They would have an abundance of free time, and they might get bored and start wandering around. Rather than spending time in the service of Christ through prayer, counseling others, etc., these widows could wander from house to house. Now, I mean, this is language of being a what? What's the word that comes to mind? Busybody. Thank you. Mrs. Kravitz, right? For those of you who know the older shows, right? Mrs. Kravitz, going around and being a busybody. That's what Paul is talking about here. Getting all up in other people's business, right? So that's what we're talking about here. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, as we have explained clearly here, talking about things not proper to mention. So even worse than simply being bored, these widows might be tempted to spend their time as busybodies gossiping about others. Gossipers can go to the extreme and say things which should never be said. I don't know if you've noticed that. I don't know about you, but personally, when I'm in a situation where there's somebody who's gossiping, I get uncomfortable. I don't like it. And a lot of times I'll actually say something. It's like, well, I don't want to be involved in gossip. So let's just avoid all that. Let's just talk about something different. All right. I'm going to ask my wife to do something. We're still worried about the printer here. Unplug it. Plug it back in. Tell me when it's back working again. All right. Yeah. Reboot. It's the Microsoft way. Reboot. Actually, that's not obviously a different. That's a Kyocera printer, but nonetheless. So therefore I want younger widows to get married, keep bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. This is Paul's given an idea because of the possible snares. Paul preferred that younger widows actually go ahead and get remarried. Possibly have kids, take care of the house, get involved in a marriage relationship and have children and whatever else. This is preferable to the outcomes Paul has just delineated. That's his point. is think about it. If you have one situation where you have a younger widow, the church supports them. They have an abundance of free time, and they get involved in all sorts of things. What's better than that? It would be better if they are having these desires anyway, that they go ahead and get remarried and establish a relationship and serve the Lord in that way, right? Because can you serve the Lord in the manner in which Paul is describing here? Absolutely, you can. Absolutely. So he's saying that would be preferable. Therefore, his how we translate it, I prefer that young widows get remarried, keep house, possibly bear children, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now, that last statement, the previously mentioned outcomes would provide Satan and other enemies opportunities to slander the church. Think about it. If you've got a woman that's in that kind of an activity, and they're engaged in all those sorts of things, and then they find out, well, hey, this is somebody the church is supporting. So you're sanctioning this, right? And to use the modern terminology, you're enabling it, right? You're enabling this kind of behavior. So you should not be involved in that. It gives an opportunity to slander the individual and the church itself. And so that's how we translate it, giving the enemy no opportunity for slander. All right. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. I'm doing this review, by the way, because it's been 2 weeks. We don't have any of the details here, but apparently some of the younger widows had fallen into the sinful lifestyles Paul had mentioned. This is a case where born-again believers have turned away from following Christ and have become followers of Satan. And I gave this example from Matthew 16, where Peter says, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. When Jesus tells him he's going to be killed, raised up on the third day, but then Jesus turns to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter is a believer. Everybody knows he's a believer. But Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, because what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? You're thinking like Satan. That's what Satan would say. You're doing the kind of thing Satan would accuse me of, because he's thinking like men and man's interests and not thinking about God's interests. Is it back up again? She's giving me the sign back there. All right, I'll try printing again. We'll see what happens. I know we're getting towards the end here, but we'll see if we can make this work. Sorry about this. We'll see what happens. All right, back to the study. It may not work still, guys. Technology is fickle. All right, this is where we left off. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. This is where we left off. Paul then clarifies verse 8. So back in verse 8, what we had was, anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he's clarifying that here, specifically mentioning a woman who has widows in her family. Now, why would that be significant? Because he's pointing out, look, it's not just the men that have to do this. If there's a woman, if there's some woman who has widows in her family, she is under this burden as well. Such a woman of means, and that's obviously what we're talking about here, such a woman of means should provide for these widows so the church is not excessively burdened. And that can be, again, we're not just talking about financial. In other words, if there's a woman who can go pick up a widow that's in her family and take her to the grocery store and help her to get what she needs and all of that kind of thing, she should do that. She should be doing that. It should not be the church that's doing that. One reason it's so important for family members to provide for widows in their family is that the church is supposed to be focusing on the widows that do not have any such support. Think about that. That's where we step in. We fill the gap. That's one way of looking at it. We fill the gap, right? There's family that's supposed to be there. And again, Paul mentions even women in those families that have the ability to do it should step in and take care of all of that. It's not just for the men. It's the women should do so as well. And then the reason is because there are widows who are widows indeed. Those are widows that need the support of the church, and the church needs to be focusing on them. All right, let's take a look at some principles. The Bible emphasizes God's concern and care for widows all throughout. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. But look at that reference. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow. Deuteronomy 24:17. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. The Lord cares about the widows. cares about the orphans as well, as we're going to see throughout these passages. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. Father for the fatherless, right? Taking care of the orphans, a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. He's taking care of them. He cares. He cares for them. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. By the way, I hope that, speaking of that, we turn to this Isaiah passage. This is a little aside. We're in Isaiah right now in our Bible reading. We're going through it. And I hope that some of you that are doing that reading are noticing the prophetic shift. A prophetic shift is where you have a passage that's talking about one thing and then suddenly it's talking about something totally different. So we're reading through passages that are talking about events that are occurring at the time, and then suddenly we're talking about the millennial kingdom. And then we go back and then we have all these prophetic shifts that take place. Still not wanting to print? It's not going to. Yeah, there's no reason to try. There's no reason to try. I'm going to have to reboot my computer probably. Acts 6:1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now see, this is the chapter where we get the deacons, right? Acts chapter 6. But look at the idea here that they were caring for the widows, right? And there was a concern because the widows weren't being taken care of. But it's implicit when you read this verse that they had a ministry to care for the widows, right? It's implicit in that. They had a ministry to care for the widows. And then I guess I didn't link this one. 1 Timothy 5, 3, well, that's our chapter, our passage here. 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. If a woman is a widow and has family members that are able to support her, they should do so. Now, we've talked about that. Family members that are able to support her, they should do so. That's the proper thing. If she has no family or her family is unable to support her, she is a widow indeed, and her local church should provide support if it is able to do so. So she may have family, but it's quite possible her family is unable to support. Let me give an example. I'll get to you in just a second. Let's say we have someone who's right here, part of this local church, has family, but her family lives in Portland and Washington, D.C., and wherever else they might live. I mean, if they're not in Texas, I feel bad for them. But they're elsewhere. So, but then this widow needs a ride to the grocery store. I keep using that example. Well, her son that lives in Portland can't fly down and take her to the grocery store. She has family, but that is an element of support that her family can't provide. And we certainly can do that kind of thing. Yes, ma'am. So that, I'm not sure I'm going to quote that exactly, but so the question was you have a widow and the church supports her financially. We're talking about her financial support. And in the giving of that financial support, it turns out that the widow's just turning around and giving the money to the children that are, what'd you say, slothful and slovenly? They're basically worthless kids. I'm gonna translate. They're kind of worthless kids, and she's given the money that the church has given to her. She's turning around and giving it to the kids. Well, if the church finds out about that, then clearly at that point I believe it would be proper to cut off the financial support. But one thing you could do, for example, is you could still go and take that widow to the grocery store and buy the groceries for her so that she had groceries. But you wouldn't want to give her cash, because if you give her cash, she's just going to turn around and give it to the kids. And so you have to do that on a case-by-case basis. Now, if we are giving it to the widow in faith, and as a church we don't know about that happening, then at that point we're not doing anything wrong. You see what I'm saying? At that point, we're not doing anything wrong. We're giving in faith. We're giving it to the widow. And if she turns around and does that, that's between her and the Lord. However, if we find out about it and we're aware of it, now we have to make a decision as to what we're going to do, because now we're accountable because we know about that happening. So I believe you would still support her spiritually, support her in terms of transportation, maybe groceries, whatever else you would do, but you wouldn't want to do the financial cash kind of a contribution, because then you're effectively, you're becoming an enabler at that point, right? You're giving her money. Does that make sense? Follow-up question or anything on that? You would have to consider it as a case-by-case basis, but I think that's one where you'd probably, as a church, you'd have to say, you know, it's not a good idea for us to continue to give money, because they're just turning around and giving it away inappropriately. If her family has means but is unwilling to support her, her local church is not under obligation. Now, that's the first point I'm giving you. If her family has means to support her but is unwilling to do it, we are not under obligation. However, let me see if I've got it in here. There we go. I'll get to it eventually. So we're not under obligation, biblically. A believer unwilling to support his earthly family dishonors his heavenly family. Think about that for a second. Think about that. So if you have a believer, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, he has his earthly family, he's got his heavenly family. In not doing what they're supposed to do for their earthly family, it actually dishonors their heavenly family as well. Us, the body of Christ. Does that make sense? So you're not just dishonoring your earthly family, you're dishonoring a heavenly family if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Yes. Yeah. Emotional, spiritual. Yeah. Support in all ways. Yeah. You want to support them in every way. I mean, a good example, what we're talking about, that kind of thing is, and I'm just bringing this into view, is as out at the ranch, Restoration Ranch, they had a caregiver gathering. I don't know what you call it, but caregiver retreat on Saturday. And a lot of the people that were there that are caregivers, that's what they needed, was emotional support, right? So that's what was provided, is what they needed, is emotional support. And so if a widow needs that, absolutely, that's what you do. Support encompasses all of that, all of that. And if you're, so think about that for a second. If you're unwilling to be there for your family, for your a widow that's in your family, you're unwilling to be there for them in terms of spiritual or emotional support, I mean, really, you're failing your duty as a believer in a big way. This not only fails the basic tenets of the Christian faith, but also falls short of the divine standard that unbelievers naturally comprehend. You don't want to talk about family. It's one of the divine institutions. Unbelievers, people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, people that do not have a relationship with God, they get this, that you're supposed to be there for your family. And you're not only are you failing the basic tenets of the Christian faith, you're failing and falling short of the divine standard that unbelievers naturally comprehend. However, her local church may decide to consider her a widow indeed and choose to support her. And that's what I was talking about before. Let's say we got a family. They're local. They can do all these things for her. They can provide financially if she needs financial help. They can provide transportation if she needs transportation. They can provide emotional support, let's say. Whatever else, they can do these things, but they're unwilling to do so. We as a church can consider the situation and say, you know what, we're going to go ahead and step in. We're going to go ahead and classify her as a widow indeed, because even though she has family, remember, biblically, we're not under obligation. But that doesn't mean we can't step in and do something. We can. Just because we're not obligated doesn't mean we don't do something. We can step in and we can still help. That's very important. Women who are widows indeed ought to fix their hope on God and be committed to Christian service. This is what are the true widows indeed. Again, if we had a situation like that, it would be for a woman who's dedicated to the Lord. Luke 2:36 through 38 says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow, to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." So this is, Anna is a good example of what we're talking about here, right? She was with her husband for 7 years, and then as a widow, all the way to the age of 84. And what did she do? She never left the temple. She was serving night and day with fasting and prayers. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be, you know, in the temple today, but you can serve night and day You can be absolutely dedicated to the Lord, serving at all times. And that's what we're talking about. This is a good example of what we're talking about in terms of the spiritual service. Now, that's an example. If you think about it, it's a prophetess. It's a specific example at the time, but it still has application today. If instead, of course, a woman gives herself over to the lusts of the flesh, she is operationally dead, Revelation 3:1, and walking just like an unbeliever. So Revelation 3:1 says, to the angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, this is not saying that this is someone who is an unbeliever. This is someone who is a believer, but they're effectively dead. Notice what it says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So this is not talking about an unbeliever. This is talking about a believer that's effectively dead. And that's what a widow would be like if she returned to the lust of the flesh, gives herself over to that. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, that means carnal. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? In other words, are you not walking just like an unbeliever? That's what he's saying. And when he says give the milk, think about the example. Let's say you've got a group of people. In this case, he's addressing a group of people, and they're carnal. And we're talking about believers, right? They're believers and they're carnal. What is some of the milk of the word that you can give them? 1 John 1:9, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. You can talk to them about David and talk about how he struggled when he was walking in sin, how the weight, he felt this heavy weight upon him when he was walking in sin, but then that was lifted from him when he confessed his sins and was restored to fellowship. And all those things, that's the milk of the word that you can give to someone who's in carnality. Living for self is exactly the behavior one would expect from an unbeliever. That's what unbelievers do. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Now, that's really a picture of what we did as unbelievers, right? That's how we live. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what I was trying to communicate at the baptism yesterday, by the way. Living for him. But that's how we used to live, is for ourselves. Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You know, sometimes people get uncomfortable reading those verses. I like reading those verses because it reminds me that's who I was. It's important for pastors to teach these principles regarding widows to the congregation. We need to understand that. The church needs to understand these things. First, this helps a widow understand that her family should be the first source of support. Right? So if we have widows in the congregation, they should understand, who's my first source of support? My family. They shouldn't be looking to the church first. They should be looking to family first. And then if there's no help there, they come to the church. Second, it informs the congregation regarding their role in supporting widows. A widow who is to be on the supported list must meet those qualifications. We talked about 60 years old, a one-man woman, have a reputation for good works. These qualifications are descriptive of a woman who is interested in being committed to the Lord. If you think about it, this is someone who's an older woman, someone who's interested in being committed to the Lord. Younger widows are more likely to be drawn away by sensual desires and or be tripped up by boredom. These things can distract from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, so younger widows should not be included on the list. Now, again, that's discretionary in terms of what that means. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I love that language because that's what all of us should have, is that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's not. I mean, we were talking about it. I think Derek was the one who said something about it, that the gospel is actually a really simple message. It's not complicated. There's not a whole lot of strings attached. It's a real simple message. And in reality, our walk of faith is the same way. It's really pretty simple how we're supposed to walk. The world makes it complicated. We make it complicated. But the message itself is actually a pretty simple message. All right, we're going to get to elders. I want to finish by talking about, in those principles, I want to talk about what we just were saying. What about widowers? Everything we just talked about with regard to widows. I left it talking about widows because that's what this passage is about. What about widowers? Same thing applies. If we've got a situation where family cannot help someone, they don't have the means of their own support, they can't help someone, we would want to step in. We want to help that individual. What about orphans? Orphans weren't discussed here, but we saw orphans when we looked at some of the scriptures, didn't we? What about somebody who gets orphaned? Would we do something similar where we'd step in? Absolutely. Remember, the role of the church is to be there. We are, as I'm talking about local churches like ours, is to be there and step in and provide the support for individuals who don't have support that they should normally have from family and otherwise. We're supposed to be there for them. We're supposed to step in and fill the gap. Yes, ma'am.
Can you think of the spiritual gift of showing mercy?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, that's what Sharon brought up is the idea of the spiritual gift of showing mercy, mercy showing. That's something that gift would be perfect for this kind of thing, for being there and showing mercy to a widow or a widower who needed seeing, or even the, you know, like you said exhortation, the paraclete, the one who exhorts or encourages or reproves or whatever else is involved, the one who comes alongside. That'd be a spiritual gift that would be huge in terms of helping out somebody like this. Absolutely. Those gifts could be applied to that ministry directly. But the congregation as a whole, remember, even if you don't have that spiritual gift, you should have a heart for this. The congregation as a whole should want to be there for those within the congregation that need our support. And again, don't think of it as money. That's one way that you can provide support. There's spiritual support, as Sharon was talking about, the exhortation or encouragement or whatever might be needed. The simple things like taking somebody to the grocery store or others. I mean, anything it might be. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you can provide support for someone. I mean, it could be something as simple as reminding them of things that they know they need to be doing or things of that nature. I mean, if you look at my dad, as he got older, he's with the Lord now, but my dad, as he got older, he was not a widower because my mom was there. But when he got older, he got to the point where he needed to be reminded of things. He needed to be reminded of the stuff that he needed to do. Even simple things like, make sure you brush your teeth before you go to bed, that kind of thing. I mean, it sounds almost like you're talking to a child in a way, and that's almost kind of what it becomes, is you go back to that like you're having to do that. But those are simple things that can be done that are not giving somebody money that you can do to provide support for someone. All right, let's look at our scripture of the week. I'm glad we have this section, by the way, in our Bible, because it reminds us as a congregation of some of the things we're supposed to do. It's John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37. Let's read these together. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And that just jumped out to me because we were talking about followers of Christ yesterday. We were talking about disciples of Christ at the baptism. And really, I believe everyone who comes to this church, that's where you're coming from. I mean, well, seriously, I'm being serious. Other than if you were being dragged here forcibly, why would you come to this church if you're not interested in being a follower of Christ? This is, if you want entertainment, this ain't the place, right? I'm not that entertaining. If you want, if you want to have programs, we don't have a whole lot of programs and stuff going on here, right? This is all about learning the things of the Word of God and growing in your faith. So this kind of church, I believe the people that come here are interested in being followers of Christ. But notice what we have here. John, this is John the Baptist or the baptizer, whatever your favorite term for him is, John the Baptist. standing with two of his disciples, right? These were followers of John the Baptist. And there were people that followed him. He was proclaiming this message and they followed him. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we saw in the passage we looked at earlier, what was the rest of it that he said earlier in this? And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right here, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the culmination of all of those pictures that were painted in the worship of Israel, where they were sacrificing the lamb without blemish, right? That was the idea. You did not bring to the temple a lamb that had a broken leg. You weren't supposed to. Remember, if you study the Bible, when you look at passages like what you'll see in Malachi and elsewhere, you'll see that that's what the people of Israel started doing. But the picture that was supposed to be painted is they were bringing the one that was, at least as far as they could see, it was without any kind of a defect. It was like this perfect little lamb, and they would bring it and they would sacrifice it to the Lord. And all of those pictures that were painted by all of that worship was pointing to Jesus of Nazareth. It was pointing to the one that would come. And John is pointing out, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," what is he saying to his disciples? He's saying, "This is the one. This is the one right here." He's pointing at Jesus and saying, "This is the one." And what did they do? These two disciples, they heard him speak. They followed Jesus. I loved it because it was so simple. It's just such a simple verse. They're not disciples of John the Baptist anymore, are they? They're following Christ now. He pointed to that. He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." They knew what that meant. And they said, "Okay, we're going to follow him." And what did John say? He said, John said, "I have to decrease and he has to increase," right? John had a ministry. He knew he had a ministry, and that ministry was only for a period of time. But now that he's got here, now here is Jesus. He's pointing to him and he's saying, "Here he is." And these disciples were aware enough of what was going on that they didn't get caught up in the whole thing of, "Wait a minute, we've been following you. Are we not going to follow you anymore? What do you mean? What are you talking about?" They were aware that as soon as he pointed out, they're like, "No, we're going to go and we're going to follow Jesus. That's the one that we need to follow." And that's what really, the reason I wanted to point this out is really that's what all of us should have as that aha moment in our lives. Is whatever it is that we have been following, whatever it is that you're all caught up in, when you actually grasp the idea of who Christ really is. "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the one who went to the cross and died for me." When you really grasp all of that, it should be obvious, just like it was to these guys. You should go say, "Okay, well, I'm going to follow him." Right? Then that sounds simple enough, but that's what it should be. The decision these guys made was a very simple decision. They were disciples of John the Baptist and they followed Christ. And Jesus turned and saw them and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It goes on from there. "Come, you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It goes on from there, right? One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It goes on from there. But yeah, he basically asked them, what is it? When they started following him, he said, "Okay, what are you after?" Right? But they wanted to come and follow him, right? They wanted to go where he was. These ended up being disciples of Christ, right? That's where it goes from there. But yeah, they turned and followed him. They weren't following John the Baptist anymore. They were following after Jesus. And that simple decision that they made right there is really how simple it really is. That's how it should be for all of us. We should see who he really is and say, "Oh, I'm going to follow him." And that's why I wanted to point this out. That's what everybody who was at that baptism yesterday was proclaiming, is that they want to be followers of Christ. And it's just like these two did. They wanted to go follow him. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message today about how this local church here and other local churches as well are supposed to have a heart to help those within the congregation who need help, support them in various ways. The passage we're looking at talks about widows, and that's significant because all throughout the word that you've given us, we have messages talking about widows and how you care for the widows, and you want us to care for the widows But it applies really to anyone in the congregation. Anyone who is in need of support that cannot be supported otherwise, we need to step in as a local church and help them emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever it might be. So we thank you for this section that reminds us of that. If it's someone who indeed is interested in following you, if it's someone who's running around being wild and doing crazy things, and that's a whole different story. But the church needs to take it into consideration, the situation, the circumstances, and make a decision. But we need to be ready to support those who really are in need of support from the church. I thank you for the scripture of the week that reminds us that we should be, it's such a simple thing. We should want to be followers of Christ. We should want to follow Him and truly be His disciples. We should want to be students of the Word. We should want to live our lives in such a way that it brings glory to Him, the one who died for us on the cross. It's a simple thing. And yet, for some reason, we struggle with it. We make it complicated. The world tries to complicate it for us. It really is a simple thing. When we truly behold Him as He is, we should want to follow Him in everything that we do. We thank you for these reminders. We thank you for the blessing again of the baptism yesterday. We thank you for the opportunity we had today to spend this time in your Word, learning and growing in our faith. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.